not. And so it would be rather presumptuous of us to do the same with the Word of God. Thus, we veer not to the left nor to the right, but we want to stick directly with what God said in His Word. That is the only source that we have for divine revelation today, is the Word of God. That's the Bible that so many people hold in their hands, so many people have on their table, but rarely crack it open to actually see what it says. You know, the Bible is not a book designed for osmosis. It's not a book designed to where you can leave it on your desk or leave it on your coffee table or wherever it might be, put it up on a shelf. And then if you happen to be in the same room, that all of a sudden there are vibes that are sent out from that and you know what it says. It doesn't work that way. The Bible gives many admonitions for it to be read. We must read the Word of God. We must seek to understand the mind of God as He has revealed it to us. And I think it ought to be important for us to at least make note of this. God created us in such a fashion that we can read and understand His Word. Some people, when they hear that, well, I'll never be able to understand the mind of God. Oh, yes, you can. Now, you can't understand all of the depths of the mind of God. And the reason why is because we are finite creatures. He is an infinite creature. He is omniscient, and we are limited in knowledge. And so we're not going to be able to understand everything that God understands. But Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed, they belong to us. And by the way, it also mentions in that text, it belongs to the next generation. And over the last six lessons, that's what we've been focusing upon, is the training up from one generation to another generation. Psalm 145 and verse number 4, that one generation shall speak of His marvelous works to the next generation. Deuteronomy 6, that I'm responsible to put the Word of God in my heart, and then I'm responsible for teaching the next generation. So here today, as we begin this, this is Open Mic Friday. And what that means is you get to determine the direction of the program. And with that, your comments during the week, your comments after the program, always appreciate those. And it lends itself to what we deal with what we refer to as the hot topic. And so our hot topic today is really just a continuation of, and more help for parents. So we're going to, you know, there are certain questions that kids have. As they are growing up, they're very inquisitive and they want to know. And depending upon the age level, some of these answers may be too in-depth. So we want to deal with several different age developments that will help us out in regards to many things. But in reality, we're asking, as many children have, my youngest is 30 this year, will be 30 this year. And so, but I have I'm losing count now, but got another grandchild, and and they're spread all over from Oklahoma to Okinawa, and but they always have, you know, there's always questions that children have, and some of those is, what is the meaning of life? That is, they may not ask it in that way. They may ask, why are we here? They may have heard something in the preaching, in Bible class. They may have heard something in school, and they want to know why we are here. What are we doing here? They want to know, is God to blame for the suffering? They want to know about what happens. Pawpaw dies. Where did Pawpaw go? And they want to know those kind of questions. They have those kind of questions. They want to know the answers to those. Now, if without the book of God, without the Bible, we really have no answer to those questions. And so it is important that we be able to, in some way, answer the questions that our children have. And as I mentioned, the older they grow, then the more in-depth the answers to those questions must get. And so we're certainly glad that you have joined us today. By the way, my name is Rick Popejoy, and I'm your host. And I pray that you are prepared and poised and ready to study, to meditate, that's right, to reflect upon the precious book divine. And what a privilege it is, a privilege to study the rich truths found in God's Word, to hide them in our hearts and to apply them on a daily basis. You know, it's interesting. It has been observed and calculated that, well, let me just ask you this. Can you imagine a child being in first grade for 24 years? And then they move on to the second grade and they spend 24 years in second grade. You think they might recognize that something would be wrong with the development of that child if they have spent 24 years in kindergarten? But if we spent the same amount of time in our Bible classes as we do, that is a couple hours a week, then it would take us, according to the public school system, it would take us 24 years to be able to get rid or get through, maybe we should say, first grade. Well, we can surely see then why so many people don't know their Bible. They rarely attend Bible class. They rarely attend Bible study. And they rarely read. Some people are satisfied with reading one verse. You know, I've quizzed congregations about their reading schedule. And I've asked them about their own reading schedule. How do you read? How much do you read? And so some of the answers that I get or have gotten back have been, well, I read a Bible verse every morning and every night. One Bible verse every morning and one Bible verse, yes. Now, they were there Sunday, they were there Wednesday, but every other day of the week, their entire Bible study was just the reading of one single verse. You can see then how long it would take them to be able to graduate the first grade. But then add to that, some people say, well, I read a paragraph or I read a chapter every day or most days I read a chapter, and that's fine. That's a whole lot more. Some people say, well, I try to read the entire Bible in a year, and that's certainly more aggressive than one Bible verse or two Bible verses a day, one in the morning and one in the evening. And but there are a lot of people who, when they read the Bible, they read it very seldom, and they don't read much of it. They might have a few Bible verses that they read. Well, you really can't master anything unless, and we know this, you cannot master anything without time and effort, right? It takes a studious individual to be able to do that. Now, we understand that our lives are full. We've got no time for anything else most of the time. That's one of the greatest excuses that I've heard over my lifetime. Well, preacher, I just don't have time. No. See, that is an excuse because, and it's a comforting excuse if you think about it. I don't have time. I'm not in control of time. So when I say that I don't have time, I'm saying that I just do not have control over the ability to read anymore, to study and to find out, to try to understand God's Word. See, time is not in my realm. I don't control it. But if you think about it, everyone has the same amount of time. Do you have any less than 60 seconds in a minute? Do you have any more than 60 seconds in a minute? Well, the answer to that is no. You have exactly 60 seconds every minute. You have exactly 60 minutes every hour. You don't have any more, nor do I, or any less. We have 24 hours in every day. We have 7 days in every week. And as we calculate it, we have 365 days in a year. We have the same time. So it's not about time. It's not about how much or how less time that you have. It really is about priorities, isn't it? What we really should be telling ourselves, and this will, I think, make it more real to us, I just don't hold reading the Bible as a top priority in my life right now. That's really what we're saying, because we will find time to do those things that are high priority for us. Now, there are also other factors involved in this that I want to make note of. There are times in our lives when even priorities have to take a second seat to emergencies or other essentials in life, right? For example, I may have it on the top priority of my life to read the Bible, let's say 1 hour every day. Let's just use that term, 1 hour every day. I'm going to read 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes at night. But I've had an accident of some type. I have fallen ill, and I am in the hospital, and I have no ability to be able to cognitively read the Bible. Well, that is an emergency. Well, let's say that someone, I sat down to read and study the Bible, and the next door neighbor's house is on fire. Well, I can say to myself, well, no, I've set aside this 30 minutes to read. I'm going to let my neighbors know. I'm going to take care of my, it's an emergency. I'm going to take care of my neighbor's house. Now, if you have newborn children, if you have children in the household, you know that finding the time to engage in this may not always be easy, especially the younger that those children are. But at the same time, my friends, in most cases, it is not about time. It is about priority. So we must be able to be honest with ourselves and say that this is just not a high priority in my life. Well, we have... I realize that we have a rather long introduction here. We have a couple of other things. I just want to kind of get you acquainted with what we're going to be dealing with today. But I also want to make sure that I give you the invitation to come and be with us at the 22nd Annual Standing in the Gap Lectures here at Nesbitt, Mississippi, January the 27th through the 31st. Once again, that's January the 27th through the 31st. That's this next Wednesday through this next Sunday, and our theme this year is Come Now, Let Us Reason. And we are dealing with maybe one of the most important items that could be dealt with, any global subject that we are dealing with today. I know our president went over some things. We'll have a lot about the focus of a new administration, and that tells you what the priorities of the administration are. What he dealt with in his first day and the first 100 days, he's laying out his agenda on that first 100 days for the next 4 years. That is the idea of that first day and the first 100 days in regards to that. Out of all of the things our president will talk about, he will not touch the most needed global subject for modern man, and that is the ability to think, the ability to reason. It amazes me every time that I listen to individuals put forth some kind of discussion on why they engage and the lack of reasoning ability. The hypocritical, which by the way does not suggest their reasoning ability is faulty. It suggests that their moral compass is at fault in that regards. They may know how to reason, they just don't want to because they don't like the outcome of the reasoning that they have. And then there are those who have desired to shut down any kind of argumentation that they don't like. Well, again, you have hypocrisy, you have the idea of conspiracy to shut down the argumentation of the other side, and then you have individuals that just don't know how to reason. Well, this lectureship is designed to help us refocus our attention upon proper reasoning. It used to be said we have common sense, right? Well, that's not even common anymore. And so rightfully, it should be said uncommon sense. And so we want to invite you to come and join us at the Standing in the Gap Lectures, January 27th through 31st here at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. Now, we have 9 speakers coming in from Florida to California, Texas to Tennessee, and they are going to help us to better understand God's reasoning system. And I do want to mention this. All of these lessons will be live streamed. You can look for our schedule at the Nesbitt Church of Christ website. We will begin Wednesday night, and you can come and join us at 7 p.m. on Wednesday night for our inaugural lesson by Brother Omar French out of San Francisco, California. All of these will be live streamed on our YouTube channel. So go to YouTube, type in the Nesbitt Church of Christ, and you should be able to get to these items. Well, let's see here. What do we have? We have several individuals that listen to us each day on WJHF 106.9 FM in the Florence, Alabama area, and we want to welcome you to the program. We want to thank you for joining us. We want to encourage you to go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. One final thing, then I do want to have a song for us. And one final thing is, the phone number. I want to give that out. This is an open mic. You can call us. You can send us a text on this line. You can join us in the TGRN discussion window. When you go to the Gospel Radio Network, just click on that big Listen Live button in the center of the page. When you do that, there's a login page. Just put your first name in there and come in and join us in the chat window, and you can chat with us during the program, or you can give us a call, 405-428-2440. We'll answer your questions. We'll listen to your comments. But again, that is 405-428-2440. All right, well, let's. I have a different song for us today. Normally we have our Walking on Heaven's Road, but I have a different song for us today. And this song, let's see here. I love this song right here. There's so many of them that I love, but I'm going to play this song right here. Lord, hear our prayers. Friends, beautiful song, and we have one more song for you here in just a half a second.
Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land? Don't you want to go to that land where I'm bound? But love in that land, nothing but love in that land, nothing but love in that land where I'm bound. Nothing but love in that land, nothing but love in that land, nothing but love in that land where I'm bound. Nothing but joy in that land, nothing but joy in that land. Nothing but joy in that land where I'm bound. Nothing but joy in that land. Nothing but joy in that land. Nothing but joy in that land where I'm bound. Nothing but peace in that land. Nothing but peace in that land. Nothing but peace in that land where I'm bound. Peace in that land, nothing but peace in that land, nothing but peace in that land where I'm bound. I've got a Savior in that land, I've got a Savior in that land, I've got a Savior in that land where I'm bound. I've got a Savior in that land, I've got a Savior in that land. I've got a Savior in that land where I'm bound.
Oh, I love that song. Beautiful songs today. We're glad that you could be with us, and we hope and pray that this program and this broadcast is always edifying and strengthening to your spiritual service and to your daily life. In fact, that's what this program is all about. We began by talking about the idea of the time frame that we spend together and in God's Word. And I appreciate so much our regular Bible students. We have several of them around the world, and they spend every day with us in this endeavor. And we're so appreciative of them in that time that we get to spend together in Bible study. It certainly helps each and every day when I can spend just a smidgen of time with our God in His Word and with our fellow man in that Word. But you know, as we mentioned, children, and we're really talking about this from generation to generation, that one generation has a responsibility to train up a new generation in some of the most, in the fundamental areas. We've got to lay a good foundation. You can't build a house, you can't build a building, you can build everything proper, but if you get the foundation wrong, if the foundation crumbles, then there's a problem, right? The whole house or the whole building then will fall because of the fault in the foundation. And so we're talking about some of those foundational items. Now, we spend just a little bit of time talking about temperance and humility and resiliency and responsibility, mature guidance, how important it is to have adults in the lives of children, the importance of moral values, and especially to get your children around people that have good, solid biblical values in their life and how important that is. So mentorship is really what we're talking about when we talk about mature guidance and moral values. But today we want to offer some more help for parents. Now, it's not just parents that I'm talking about. It's that generational aspect. So from parent to child, from pulpit to pew, from teacher to student, wherever you may be in that endeavor, we want to offer some things. Students, people in the pew, and children ask a lot of questions, and that's good. I love a very active Bible class. Now, there are times in which I need to lay a foundation before we move, but I love an active Bible class. I love questions and comments, and sometimes I have to tell people, everybody here knows I got a box over in the corner. It's an imaginary box, but when someone asks something that gets really off topic and is going to take a long time for us to deal with, maybe a whole new class, then I'll say, we're going to put that in the box over here, and we'll get to that later, and we'll move on. But I love the interaction. Sometimes I don't ever finish my notes because of the good interaction. I'll give you an example. Yesterday on the program, I had my outline all laid out. I believe it was yesterday. It may have been Wednesday or yesterday. And then Sister Robin chimes in with some of the events that were occurring in Seattle and things such as that. Well, it was a part of what we were talking about with moral values and having a sense of right and wrong and a people's code not being based upon how they feel at the time, but on the solid foundation of God's Word. Well, when she mentioned that, it just caused things in my mind to explode. And so we took the program in a different direction, and we were able to get back with the notes that I had prepared. But I appreciate so much the interaction of the classroom. To me, that is why a live daily broadcast is so important. Now, you listen. TGRN and other individuals have recorded information on them, and those are great. It's great to be able to sit down and listen to a sermon that may have been preached somewhere else, but I get to listen to that sermon. This is why I love Sundays so much. I'm teaching a Bible class. I have the interaction with my brethren. It encourages me, but then we go into the worship hour, and there's the sermon. Now, whether or not I'm delivering the sermon or someone else, you have a time of motivation, a time of edification, a time of instruction that is given. There's no interaction in that real sense of the term. There's no questions from the floor and things such as that. It is a sermon. And you might get an amen or something such as that, but there's no real interaction like a Bible class. And so that's why I love Sunday so much, is you get the richness of the teaching experience and the worship experience with God. Well, with that in mind, I do want to offer up some answers to the questions that have been asked beforehand on this program. And the Bible has the answer, and this is the key. The Bible has the answer to man's most pressing questions. All of the problems of life are answered. Now, it's not going to answer, should I allow my young son to participate in football or soccer, boxing or tennis? It's not going to answer those kind of questions, because those are not the most pressing questions of life. It is going to answer how you should bring up your child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that you should, Proverbs 22 and verse number 6, that you should not exasperate them, Colossians chapter 3, but that you should interact with them in a specific way that is going to be for their benefit. Notice what he says, children, obey your parents, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is the will of God. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Don't do that. Well, instead of making them discouraged, what should fathers do? Notice Ephesians 6 and verse number 4. And you fathers, provoke not your children into wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now that means I'm going to have to search and try to find out what it means to bring a child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me give you just a quick hint here, and you can have some, I'm sure you have some thoughts running through your head, but think about this. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number, let's start with verse number 14. But continue thou, this is Paul as a mentor to his son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy, he would say, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. So there's a learning process. There's a continuation. You see the persistency, consistency of life here. And that from a child. From when? From a child thou hast known. They didn't wait until they were a teenager. They didn't wait until they were adults. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. But now, where did Timothy get all this information from? A child. It wasn't from Paul. Paul did not even know of Timothy until he came to Derbe and Lystra in Acts 16, and he was already a young man at that time. So how did he get this information? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5, it says, when I call to remembrance, he's talking about the joy that he has about Timothy, when he called to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which first dwelt. Now notice that. Timothy got his faith from somewhere. It's a transgenerational faith. It was a faith that first dwelt in his grandmother, Lois. She raised up a child whose name was Eunice, Timothy's mother, and she transposed those to her mother, or Timothy's mother, her child. And then he says, and I am persuaded is in thee also. So you have three generations of wonderful education on spiritual matters there. Now that's not the details. The details are found in some other passages that we've already talked about, such as Deuteronomy chapter 6. There should be an entire series on the transgenerational education system of God as He set it up in both the Old and the New Testament. And we're going to put something like that together. But children oftentimes have specific questions, such as, what is the meaning of life? You know, the question of the meaning of life may be asked, as I mentioned earlier, in several different ways. Mom, why am I here? Boy, what, you know, sometimes that might come out of a 8-year-old or a 6-year-old or a 12-year-old or a 15-year-old. Mom, Dad, why are we here? Well, what's the purpose of all of this? You know, they might be really thinking seriously, and you know, sometimes children will surprise you, right? They come up with some questions that just are amazing. You know, you start talking about God and existence, and they want to know, well, where did God come from? Where does God live? Where is God's home? And questions such as that. Sometimes on the meaning of life, they just want to know, why are we here? Why am I here? What are we doing here, right? Does our life have any purpose as they start getting older? They might ask it from that. They've been told and they've been taught in the public school system all of their life with almost every Hollywood movie and even the Disney Channel information and everything associated with any kind of education of your children is 99% bombarded with evolution. It's bombarded with the fact that we're nothing more than flesh and blood. We have some electronic things going off, some electricity that sparks in our minds, and those are, boom, it's thought. And that's all that they really are. And when they die, they're going to be dead all over like Rover. That's kind of the mentality that is being taught our children. You're nothing really more than an animal. This is why animal rights activists, especially in the younger generation, is growing a great deal. It's not the fact that the older generation believed in harming animals, but PETA has gotten to the point to where, and they've been here for a while, where they actually believe that your pet cat or pet dog is of equal value in life and death to your child. And that is both dangerous and foreign to any kind. And so they want to know, why are we here? What is the purpose of life? Well, my friends, the purpose of life, and if we're just trying to explain this from a child's point of view, the purpose of life is to become the friend of God. Now, Brother Andrew Wynn, who is our second year student here at the Memphis School of Preaching, who works and worships with us, delivered a wonderful lesson just 2 weeks ago on Abraham as the friend of God. But that is exactly what we're talking about when we talk about the meaning of life, is to be the friend of God. Now, Jesus would say in John chapter 15 that if you love me, he would say, then you are my friends. You keep my commandments. Listen to him in John 15, and I want to begin in verse number 9. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, and you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that I give that you love one another, as I have loved you. So Jesus's love was a self-sacrificing kind of love. So I want you to love like I loved you. So he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I have said. And so the idea of friendship with God, the idea of loving God, is the idea of keeping His commandments. Now, this also should be taught to our children as well, and it comes from 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 3. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." Now, I want you to notice this next phrase very carefully. "And His commandments are not grievous." Now, if you turn the word grievous and the idea around on the positive side, it's not grievous, so what is it? Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." It doesn't mean that there are not difficult things in life that must be done, but the understanding of God's Word, and it really boils down to something as simple as this: do you want to be the friend of God or not? Well, my other friends are saying that I should do this. God says, don't do this. Who do you want to be your best friend? You see? And so in explaining it to children, oftentimes, we just need to let them know some very basic things. So let's talk about, and I realize we don't have a lot of time, but to deal with some of these questions, but God is our Creator. The Bible says that it was God who created us and made us, and we did not make ourselves. Psalm 100 in verse number 3, Genesis 1:1 may be the most simple of all passages, yet maybe the most profound passage in all of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Some have suggested that's the most important verse in all the Bible. See, out of it stems the direction that a person will go. If you don't believe that God is the creator of the universe, then you're going down a road of hedonism, a road of humanism, a road of evolution, a road of whatever in regards to the opposite of God. If you believe that God created, then you begin a journey that begins with, I want to be the friend of God. God has a purpose in everything that He has created. He has a purpose in the sun. He has a purpose in the moon, the stars. Everything that God has created, there's a purpose in it. And so what is, God has a purpose for His creation of humanity. You think about what the preacher said in Ecclesiastes, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And very simple, very powerful. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep His commandments. This is the whole, King James says, whole duty. That would work. You could say the whole purpose of man. The whole purpose of man is to fear God and keep His commandment. Fear, not just in the sense of trembling at His word. Ooh, I don't want to be. No, it's not. It's respect and reverence. It's being the friend of God. So what is the purpose of life? Maybe we should help our children by using language they understand. Being a friend of God. Well, another real difficult question from the vantage point is sometimes it's tough to explain the questions or the answers to the questions that our children have. Is God to blame for our suffering? Did God hurt Mama when Mama has cancer? When something goes wrong, and we say, you know, well, we're telling children that this is the will of God. And sometimes when a brother or sister dies and a sibling dies and we say, well, God needed them in heaven and God took them away. My friends, I'm not so sure that we're explaining things so that children and the next generation understand things. Is that really true? God reached down and snatched your sibling just because He was selfish enough to want them in heaven right now. That seems kind of silly, doesn't it? Well, what about the thug and the kidnapper that comes by and takes the sibling because they wanted them? Why is God somehow not held accountable for that, and yet the kidnapper, we will search high and low for that child, and we will bring that kidnapper to justice? Well, if we're bringing them to justice, they did something wrong. You see how we confuse children sometimes? No, God did not need your brother or sister in heaven, and that's why they brought them there. Stay away from that kind of terminology. Don't utilize terminology that will confuse people. It's not about, you never find that kind of terminology in your Bible. It's not there. But the Bible emphatically answers that God is not to blame for our suffering. Now, is it true that God created us and that as His creation we suffer? Yes. Is it true that God created a world, that in this world there are some things that occur that cause people to suffer? Yes. But by the way, just because you have a system wherein some people, if you have a system of government and somebody could get hurt, and sometimes does that mean that the system, or you have you have a chainsaw. Can individuals hurt themselves with a chainsaw? Yes, if it is utilized improperly, or sometimes if there is an accident that happens, and by accident we mean it's at no one's fault, there was just some kind of malfunction. If you're cutting down a tree and you hit a knot at the right point, or that tree falls in the wrong direction, it can cause harm. That's just the natural order of things. God created the world with gravity. So if I'm on a 30-story building and I just walk off the edge and I hit the pavement at the bottom, is God at fault for creating the world with? No. Listen, even a child can understand that there are certain things that occur that are nobody's fault. It just happened. But sometimes, and let's just get down to some of the details. You know, sometimes it's because of our own bad decisions that we suffer. Johnny, don't you remember that when you touched the stove the other night that it burned you? Well, didn't I tell you to stay away from that because it was hot, and you went there anyway and you had to test it, and you put your hand on that open flame and sure enough it got burnt, and now your hand hurt, you're suffering? But whose fault is that? Now, Mama or Grandma was cooking, and you went in there and you had to touch that flame when she turned her back. That's not Grandma's fault. It's not Mama's fault. That is your fault because you sought to do that, you see. They understand that there are bad decisions that they make, and sometimes people suffer at that. Well, sometimes they suffer because of bad decisions that other people make. Susie, don't you remember, or maybe Johnny would be, but Johnny, don't you remember that when Bob from school punched you in the nose and your nose started bleeding and it hurt, and he was just a bully, and he reached out and punched you in the nose, and how that hurt? Yeah, I remember that. Well, whose fault was that? It was Bobby's fault, right? And so Bobby is to blame for your hurt. Well, that's the way it works in this life. What did David cause the infliction in regards to Saul trying to hurt him? No. David was the best friend of Jonathan. He was the best servant that Saul had, and yet Saul envied him. Was Jesus at fault for them putting, through envy and politics, putting Jesus on the cross? No, but they did that anyway. You see, sometimes other people make bad decisions. Well, then sometimes it is really just the natural order of things, such as if you walk off of the law of gravity will take effect if you are 30 stories in the air and you walk off the ledge. When a tree falls and you're underneath it, it will hurt. That's the natural order of things. When someone hits a baseball and you're on the field, you're playing shortstop, and you're running in to get that baseball, and you put your glove down, and it takes a bad hop on a rock. The rock just happens to be there, and it takes a bad hop, and bam, it right up in the face. I've had that happen many times. Used to coach baseball as well, and a lot of individuals, I've seen that happen 100 times. But whose fault? What, was it the batter's fault? Was it the pitcher's fault? Was it the shortstop's fault? It wasn't really any fault. That's what happens to a baseball when it hits a rock when it's going at a high rate of speed and you're in front of it. That's the natural order of things. So sometimes we suffer because of the natural order of things. Sometimes we suffer because of sin. We engage in a sinful, it's not just a bad decision, but it is a sinful decision. I choose to fill my life with alcohol and drugs. Those are not just bad decisions. They are immoral and wicked decisions. They are contrary to the will of God. They are sinful decisions, and they will have consequences to them. Read Romans chapter 1 sometimes. As parents, you should be able to see, here's cause and effect, right? That's really all we're talking about. The cause is sin. The effect is that God removes His blessings from us. That God no longer has a protective hedge around us, so that those now hears consequences, you see, that come our way. Now there is some sin, or excuse me, there is some suffering that occurs because of the will of Satan. That is, Satan seeks to deceive men, to blind them. He doesn't want them to see the real consequences of their behavior, and so sin exists in suffering because of that. But God is not to blame for the suffering. In fact, it is rightfully said that, you know, when you're sent by the teacher to the principal's office and you get swats, or you get punished for that, a lot of kids will say this: oh, it's that teacher's fault. She's got it out for me, right? When in fact, if you were not misbehaving, you would not have been sent to the principal's office. Who does that principal think he is giving me swats? You know, well, he thinks he's the one in authority, you see. We can blame the teacher. We can blame the principal. We can blame, Bobby's fault because he was talking to me and I was just talking. No, it's your fault, you see. And so sometimes because we engage in bad decisions or sinful decisions, then we have a problem. Now, there's another question. I think I'm going to save this until next week. And that question is revolving around what happens when we die. And it's another question. What happened to the sibling that dies? And then you have all of these questions about life and about death, and questions that are hard to answer for children and the next generation. So let's try to make the Bible plain to the next generation. There are wonderful examples in our Bible that we can utilize to teach why the answer to these questions. And so I want to encourage you to continue to study your Bible. The more in-depthly you know the truths of God's Word, the more in-depthly that you've hit them in your heart, that you apply them to your life, will make it so much more easier for you to explain it to your children, or from the pulpit to the pew, parent to child, pulpit to pew, or from teacher to student. Well, my friends, we have just a couple minutes left here, and I do have another song that I want to share with you, and May God bless you on this beautiful day. Here we go with God Knew I Needed a Savior.
God knew I needed a Savior. I was deeply lost in sin. I needed the key to glory, or I could not enter in. God sent His only Son to our planet's sinful ground. In order to lift me up, my Savior descended down. That's not the only thing that my Savior had to do. Suffer a cruel death by religious people too. They scourged his sinless back and they spit upon his face. They mocked God in the flesh and gave his love disgrace. Our meek and humble Savior drank a cruel and bitter cup. He laid down and took the nails in order to lift me up. My Jesus laid down and took the nails in order, to lift me up.
All right. Thank you, my friends, for joining us here on Reflections Upon the Precious Book Divine. I was reminded that the lectures are next week, and so we probably won't have open mic Friday. I will let you know on Monday about the schedule for next week. God bless, and have a wonderful day.